Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning, in this wonderful Lord's Day morning. Haven't been out this way before. It's a lovely area. I'm sure you all enjoy living out in these parts. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Old Testament reading this morning was Psalm 127, which is also the sermon text. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read that again just to keep it fresh in our minds. Yes, sir. A little background on myself. Yeah, I'm finishing up and just finished up an internship at Trinity OPC down in Hatboro. Graduated from Westminster Seminary, California just this past May, or not this past May, but a year ago May. And currently looking for a call. My wife Sarah is back there with Iris and JL, our two children, 3-year-old and 8-month-old, and we're very glad to be here. All right, Psalm 127. Read it one more time. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let me pray real quick. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This, just a couple days ago, Friday, I think it was, I was out cutting grass for a friend of ours. He offered to pay me a little bit of money to cut his grass, and I got out there, and he had about a half acre of grass to cut, and he had a push mower to do it with. And the it's self-propelled, theoretically, but the self-propulsion was not working. So it was quite a grind, and the whole thing was on a hill, just about any direction you happen to go with. And so as I'm going along and pushing this, I get about halfway through it, and I think, I don't want to do this anymore. What am I doing here? This is crazy. I'm not getting paid enough to do this kind of job. Why is this so hard? Why? I don't want to do this anymore. And I finished. I kept going and found the resolve to carry on and finished cutting that large lawn, for which I'm still sore because I've taken on a largely sedentary lifestyle, and cutting grass just isn't really something I do a lot. But do you ever have those flashes of thought as you're going about your daily activities? You're at work and in the midst of kind of a challenging situation, or just doing everyday stuff. You know, you're standing there washing dishes or taking care of the kids or eating dinner or something, and you just kind of think, what am I doing here? What is this? What is this all about? What is it? What's the end game here? What's the goal that we're trying to get to here? What are we pressing on towards? We can have thoughts like that sometimes. We can think that about history itself and about just life in general. What is the goal here? What is our ultimate purpose in this life? We can look around us and see that we have become a nation of kind of scramblers, just all working our fingers to the bone, trying to build something, trying to create something, trying to improve ourselves, trying to progress and do better, trying to make enough money so that we can buy things that continue to overwhelm us, that need constant maintenance and constant repair, where we are constantly adding and adding and adding to our lives, making lives that require endless maintenance. Well, the fact is that everybody is building something. Everybody is building a kingdom. Whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, you're building a kingdom. And you're building one of two types of kingdoms. You're either building a type of kingdom that's like, say, Babel. You remember the story of Babel? Some men got together and they said, hey, we're going to build a big tower. And it's going to reach up to the heavens. And we're going to be the most powerful people on the planet because we're going to have this great and mighty tower. And everybody's going to admire it and come to it. Or, and you remember what happened to the Tower of Babel, right? God came down and he looked and he said, that's not going to happen. And he confused their languages and made them speak in all different kinds of languages so they couldn't understand each other. And so the whole project just fell apart. You're either building Babel or you're building the kingdom of God. That's the other alternative to what we are doing. And Psalm 127 helps us to understand what sort of kingdom we're building. And the New Testament reading this morning was from 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to refer to that in the future because that's going to also help us to understand the nature of the kingdom that we are building. The first thing we have to do, though, is understand to whom Psalm 127 was written. The people in that time, how they understood these words that were being written there. It was written to a people, remember in the Old Testament, people who were waiting for Jesus to come. They knew there was a Messiah who was on his way. Now granted, many people in Israel and the whole Old Testament is full of stories of people who forgot that, who lost their way, who forgot that there was a Messiah who was to come. And so they began to fall away and worship other gods, worship idols. They began to fall into deep sin. But the believers, there was always a believing remnant, and the believers of the time were still waiting. They were waiting for a Messiah to come. And so they were a people who were busy building a kingdom on the earth, a kingdom that had a specific purpose, a kingdom for a specific people in a specific time, in a specific place, a kingdom that was ultimately looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, to the coming of Christ. And so they knew that they needed to build families. They knew that having children was a really good thing. You had to have lots and lots of kids because in order to propagate the race and in order to keep moving forward in history, the nation couldn't die out. The nation, you couldn't quit having children because then the nation would die out and the Messiah wouldn't come. But they knew the Messiah was coming from among themselves, and they knew that he was coming by virtue of childbirth. And so building families was crucial to the survival of the nation as well as to the coming of the Messiah. And so we read words like this where children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Now, we can read these words today and we can say, yeah, children are great. They're a blessing. We love them. We're thankful to God when we're given them. But it means something a little bit different. It meant something a little bit different to them. To them, lots of children was a reward for obedience. It was a reward for them doing all the commandments that God had commanded them to do. Sometime go read Deuteronomy 28 and 29, and you'll see an example of what I'm talking about. The blessings that came to their physical life came to them as a result of their obedience. It came to them as a result of them doing good. Not salvation, but their life. God said, if you obey me, if you keep my statutes and my rules, life will go well for you. Everyone will live under their fig tree and their vine. You'll live in a land flowing with milk and honey. You'll have all these advantages. You'll have lots of kids. You'll have a good life. But if you don't do as I say, if you disobey my statutes and my rules, life will not go well for you. You will become a joke. You will become a byword. The nations will come in and they will conquer you and they will lay waste to you. You won't have children. Your wombs will be barren. Life will be bad. They knew that family was important. Having lots of kids was crucial to their survival. And not only that, but branching out into a city. They were trying to create a nation. They were trying to build up a city for God to dwell in. And the place where God would dwell at in was the temple. And so they knew they had to build a temple as well. These were the things that the people of Israel knew they were about. When we think about, what am I all about? What am I doing with life? Well, the people of Israel knew. They said, well, we got to build family, we got to have kids, we got to build city, we got to have a temple for God to live in. Because the ultimate goal is to have your own nation with God dwelling in the midst of you. And everything they did was to drive at that one singular purpose. Now, we, however, live in the New Testament age. We live as people who know that Christ has come. We look backwards at the coming of Christ, and we look at all the Old Testament stories and Psalms and the history of all that happened there as looking forward to the coming of Christ. And now we look back at the Christ who has come, but we also look forward to the Christ who's coming again. So we sort of live in this in-between time, the time between times. And so we have to be careful when we look at Psalms like this to take them rightly, to understand them correctly, to understand, for instance, that having children is no longer essential to our survival. It is, as a race, of course, we have to have kids in order to keep going on as the human race and so forth. But we're not waiting for the Messiah to come from the bearing of these children. And it's great to have big families and all, but some people will look at passages like this and taken to the extreme, you'll get into movements like the Quiverful movement, for instance, if you've ever heard of this. There's that show on TLC or something called 68 Kids and Counting or something. I don't know. That's an exaggeration. I don't know how many kids they're up to yet. But their whole point was they got to have lots of kids. Just have kids and kids and kids and kids. And that's their righteousness, you see. That's how they show how well they're doing. Look, we're having lots of kids. God's blessing us. Look, we're having lots of kids. That's our righteousness on display. That's our kingdom that we're building, having all these kids. The problem, of course, is that there are many people who dearly love Jesus and sincerely trust in Him for their salvation who are unable to have children. And so what does it say about them? If your righteousness, if your obedience is bringing about all these kids, what does it say about them? The fact is that that is no longer a requirement to have large families. It's a good thing if you want to do that, that's great. But if you're having large families for the purpose of showing people your own obedience, you're building a Babel. You're building a kingdom that's for yourself. You're not building the kingdom of God. There are other ways we can build our own Babels. We can build them in our businesses, trying to build a great and grand business that shows the world how great we are, how much money we're able to make, or how much influence we're able to have. It's just another Babel. It's another kingdom that we're building that only points to ourselves. We can even do it with our churches. We can build grand cathedrals. We can build amazing structures that we say are for God and for His glory, but in reality they're really just to show how ingenious we are, how wealthy we are. It's another Babel that we can build. There are all these false kingdoms and false Babels that we can build. But we, as people, as Christians, as a people who are waiting for Jesus to come again, must understand things like family and cities and temples in terms that Jesus taught us. Because when He came, He reinterpreted a lot of these things for us. Now, ancient Israel knew that They knew that what they were ultimately looking for was a heavenly home. They ultimately knew that all that they were building had a spiritual purpose, that it was driving towards the coming of the Messiah, that nothing they did on earth was ultimate, but only what they did, but only what happened in heaven was ultimate for them. But over time, they forgot this and began to focus on the physical city and the physical temple and the physical grandeur of all that they did. And so when Jesus came, he made sure that they understood and told them that family is something different than just the kids and the parents inside of a house. When he was told his mother and his brothers were looking for them, he said in Mark 3, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." The family became something somewhat different. Suddenly we start to see that the family unit, as we understand it, was actually a picture of something else. It's actually a picture of the church. That there's something more ultimate than the family. That the marriage relationship, as we see in Ephesians, is a picture of Christ and the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The whole analogy there becomes about Christ and the church and how he came and died for his own and takes them to himself. Children are a picture of the growth of the church. They're a picture of our salvation. It's a reminder that we're all adoptees into the family of God. We are all people who have God as our Father if we are believers, with Christ as our elder brother. The city, we are told, becomes not something created by man for man, but created by God as his dwelling place. Revelation 21 talks about the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A city not man-made. Not a kingdom of man, but the kingdom of God. Jesus told them as much about the temple. John 2, when Jesus told the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." And they looked at him like he was crazy. They said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to build it back in 3 days?" And of course, he was talking about his own body. In Hebrews 9, it says, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." The temple was a physical picture of a heavenly reality. And now the body of Christ is that temple, a picture of heaven, the dwelling place of God. So what are we about? What kingdom are we building? And how do we go about building the kingdom of God? How does it get built? Abraham understood the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. As Hebrews 11 tells us, that he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And a little later on, it says, speaking of all the Old Testament saints, the fathers, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." It's evident that we're dealing with something other than masonry here. We're dealing with something other than an earthly kingdom. We're dealing with something else besides some kingdom that we can build on earth on our own for our own glory. 1 Corinthians 3 helps us to understand that kingdom. When it tells us in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." That's profound when you think about it. You are God's building. Remember in the Old Testament, the building was something you could see. It was something that had bricks and mortar and masonry, and there was gold and silver and wood that was built to create these great temples, this great temple of God. But now we understand that that was a picture of another temple that God is building, a temple with Jesus Christ as its foundation. And we united to Him are being built into the temple of God. We are being built into the dwelling place of God. This is one of Paul's favorite metaphors that he uses over and over again throughout his letters. And it's not a temple that's wood or hay or silver or gold. As Paul goes on, he says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation, Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." The scholars believe that when Paul writes this, he's actually making an allusion to Solomon's temple, which was gold. It was overlaid with gold. Everything was gold in that temple. It was magnificent and beautiful. The floor was gold. And it was built with wood and with hay and with all different kinds of physical materials. But now we understand that temple to be pointing us at Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of the new temple that God is building. This new spiritual tabernacle. And it can't be built on with wood. It can't be built on with gold and silver. You can't build those things on top of Jesus. You can't put bricks on top of Christ and call it a temple. His kingdom is not of this world. And it's not something that's always so obvious to us. It doesn't look like the great cathedrals that you would see in Europe, people who thought that they were building the kingdom of God on this earth. And so they built grand cathedrals, really on the backs of a lot of hardworking people who had to pay out of their incomes in order to fund these big cathedrals. But they were building these things supposedly to show their loyalty to God, when really they were just building a kingdom of gold and silver and wood and hay, things that will be revealed by fire, things that will burn up in the end. But we have to understand that the kingdom of God is not built with these things. It is not built with physical materials. It's built with things that seem ridiculous on the outside. It's built with things like the preaching of the word. How strange to go into a building and to sit and to sing songs for a while and then to listen to a guy talk for 20 or 30 minutes and then to leave and then to think that that's how God is building His kingdom. But it is. Because you're His kingdom. Because He's building you. It is by justifying you, by making you righteous in His sight, and then sanctifying you and making you holy, and by feeding you with the Word week after week after week, by putting that into you, that you are being built up into a spiritual kingdom. And by that Word, not just going into you, but going out into all the earth, to all people, to all nations, to our next door neighbors, and to those halfway around the world, that God is building His kingdom. What a very strange way to build anything, simply by words being spoken into air. And yet that is how God has ordained that we be saved. That is how God has ordained that we be sanctified, by preaching His word, by speaking to us those words of what Christ has done, of the story we read in the Old Testament of how He was promised so long ago. And through so many ages and so many different eras of time, when Israel failed over and over and over again, and yet God remained true to His promises. His promise that He would send a Messiah, that He would build a nation, that He would build a kingdom, even if it was just a remnant, even if there was nothing left but a stump, because he had to cut the whole tree down because of their disobedience. That God would build his kingdom. He would make it so. His Messiah would come. And his Messiah did come to us. And we have to hear that over and over and over again. Especially as we're out trying to build our own lives. And it's not wrong to build a business. It's not wrong to build a family. It's not wrong to build your education or to try to do things to better yourself or to do things that will help provide for families better. It's understanding, though, that the ultimate work that's going on is that God is building a kingdom that you can't see, that's in you, that's in those around you as the church. And understanding that the means and methods by which we build these things on earth are not the means and methods by which God builds his kingdom that's being fit for heaven. We need to hear that assurance of salvation week by week, where Christ came and lived a perfect, obedient life, did all the things that Israel failed to do, did the things that Adam failed to do in the garden, and then died on a cross, bearing the entire sin of the entire world on his own shoulders, and then taking it into the grave with him, where he buried our sins, only to rise from the dead and conquer death, ascend to heaven, and sit right now this very second at 11:49 a.m. in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And Christ sits in heaven and intercedes for us by his perfect work, by his perfect blood. And because of that, God hears us when we call out to him. Not only are we fed by the word priest, but we are fed by the Lord's Supper when we are given it. This is where God feeds us spiritually with the body and blood of Christ, where we are further nourished to faith, where we are further nourished with the very crucified and risen and ascended body of Christ. It's where Christ, where God shows us that our sins are forgiven and that Christ is the one who nourishes us so that we may grow in him. God is at work building his kingdom. God is at work building the house. Those who build it labor in vain unless he builds it. Those who watch over it watch in vain unless the Lord guards it. The means we avail ourselves of, word and sacrament, are things that seem strange to the outside world. They're things that seem strange to us sometimes. But they are the means that God has ordained. They are things that take the glory away from ourselves. For how could we get any glory from doing these things? We don't. We don't get glory from these things. We must give God the glory as he builds his kingdom within and among us and spreads it to the corners of the earth. Next time you're going about your daily tasks and you have that flash of, what am I doing here? Why am I washing dishes? What difference does it make? What is all this pointing to? What's life about? What's the meaning of it? Remember that you're God's building. That God is building his kingdom in you and among you. That God, because of his love for you, has decided that he wants to dwell in you. How profound to have a God who seems humble to us. That's a humility that we can't possibly understand, that the Lord of the universe would want to live in us. That he'd want to dwell among his sinful, errant, fickle, confused people. And yet he does. An amazing God we serve, who wants to live with us. And the next time you're thinking about the results, where am I in this process? How far along am I in this building that God is doing? That's none of your business. That's God's business. Trust Him with the results. He's made the promises. You've seen Him all throughout the Old Testament, how He made promises, and then those promises were realized in what He did. What He has promised you, that He will ultimately bring you to glory. That those He justifies, He sanctifies, and though He sanctifies, He glorifies. He will bring it to pass. You only have to worry about the means. Getting in front of the Word. Taking that bread and that wine. If you focus too much on the results, you're going to focus on yourself instead of Christ. Instead of the Christ who has called you, and the Christ who redeems you, and the Christ who is sanctifying you. When the results are guaranteed, perfection and glory with Him. And even in all that, as the psalm says, God gives us rest in the midst of this. It's not a kingdom we have to build. It's a kingdom we sort of get in front of. And God builds it in us. Because God has promised rest to His people. That we need not be frantic. We need not work ourselves to the bone. Trying to build some kingdom on earth, something that other people can see. But just avail ourselves of the means that He has given to us. And God will do the work in us. He's the only one that can. If it were up to us, we'd fail every single time. Let us give thanks to this God who gives the victory in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for being so great a God that You're able to humble Yourself to dwell among us. And yet we know that we don't deserve any of that. We don't deserve to have You dwelling in us by Your Holy Spirit. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve anything that You've promised You would do for us. And so we thank You for doing it despite us. We pray that we would live grateful lives, that Your gospel would be on our tongues, that our neighbors might know it, that they might see it in our lives, that Your kingdom might continue to extend throughout all the earth, through the hearts and lives of those who have been called by You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing our closing hymn, O Father, All Creating, hymn 721. And now, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.